2:4:1. Savior, through the desert, lead us. Without thee, we cannot. 241.
Savior, through the desert, lead us.
John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We're introduced here to a glorious person who is called the Word. And we learn later in this chapter that the Word became flesh. When the Lord Jesus came into this world and became a man, the Word became flesh. But in these two verses that we read, we find that he is a divine person. And it says the Word was with God. God with God. What did they do together? God with God. Was there a fellowship of those divine members of the Trinity? Was there a fellowship between them? Yes, there was. When did it begin? It had no beginning. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. And this will give us a little insight into this fellowship between the members of the Trinity, God and God, God with God. What did they talk about? What did they think about? What did they plan? Now, in the book of Proverbs, we have a presentation in a way that we don't find it anywhere else in the Bible of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Word and as a divine person prior to his coming into this world. In the book of Proverbs chapter 8, we have him presented as wisdom. Let's begin reading from verse 23. Hello, verse 22. Proverbs 8, 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass or a circle upon the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So here, beloved brethren, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Word, a member of the divine Trinity, portrayed as wisdom, but God with God prior to the beginning of this world. And we find what he's thinking about. We find that what the fellowship was between the two in this sense. It says, I was daily his delight. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Word, as the eternal Son, was daily the delight of his Father. Even in eternity past, he brought delight to his Father's heart. I was daily his delight. Rejoicing always before him. And it says, my delights were with the sons of men. And there were the thoughts of the future and the plans for the world and thoughts about you and me were in his heart at this time. So, the presence of the Lord Jesus with his Father had as one of its one of its characteristics, that they planned together. They thought together. And they looked into the future, to the time when you and I would live along with many others, and that intelligent creatures like we have been made by the hand of God should be brought into a fellowship with God through the action of the Lord Jesus. So his presence was there to delight the Father, and he looked forward to the time when he could share his presence with you and me. Now, go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1 again. And we're going to see something that's really wonderful. We've already spoken of the fact that the Lord Jesus became a man. He did not leave his position as God the Son because of what he became. He was always that, and he always will be that. But he did become a man. But he really never left the bosom of his Father. Though he came to earth, yet he never left the bosom of his Father. How can that be? Well, it can only happen when you're talking about God. So in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So the amazing thing is that though the Lord Jesus became a man, and though as a man he lived on the earth, yet in the essential Godhead being of his nature, he never left the bosom of the Father. Oh, you say, "Brother Ron, do you mean he was on heaven? He was in heaven and on earth at the same time?" Yes, that's what I mean. It can only be true of God. He was in heaven and on earth at the same time. You see, that's one of the characteristics of God, that he could be everywhere at the same time. And so the Lord Jesus said, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father." So he never left his Father's heart, even when he came to earth. I think that's wonderful. Now turn to John 3, we see a confirmation of that. John 3, verse 13, says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." That it doesn't say, "Even the Son of Man which was in heaven." No. He says, "Even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus could be in heaven and on earth at the same time. How can that be? It can only be because he is God. And he never left the heart of his Father. And he says in verse 13 of the third chapter, though he spoke these words on earth, he said, "I'm still in heaven. I'm still there. The Son of Man which is in heaven." Well, now let's go to Exodus chapter 25 and see some words that are familiar to us, but yet most precious to us. Because we see the desire of God to dwell with man. Exodus 25. And verse 8. These are instructions which were given to Moses concerning the building of a tent in which God could dwell. He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So God wanted a dwelling place among his people, and he gave instructions as to how to build this special tent You see, the word tent and tabernacle are the same word. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was the desire of the Lord to dwell among his people, even in the days of the Old Testament, that I may dwell among them. God likes us. He loves us. He wants to dwell with us, that I may dwell among them. Now, go back to John again. Why, it's amazing how many times we're going to go back to John. Why? Because in John's gospel we see the revelation of the truth that God has become a man in the person of Christ. Now go back to John again. At the moment we're talking about God tenting among his people, or tabernacle. John chapter 1, first verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh. Beloved brethren, that's a most striking statement. And in the original language where it says, was made, that's the word for tabernacle. The word tabernacle among us. And just as God erected in the wilderness among his ancient people, the Jew, erected a tabernacle then, in a more wonderful way, the Lord Jesus was a tabernacle in his own person while he was on earth. The Word was made and tabernacled among us. This opens the whole thing up. In the Old Testament, God was there in the tabernacle. And it would take us several days to talk about all the details of the tabernacle. But just think. When the Lord Jesus became a man, he was a tabernacle in his own blessed person dwelling among his people. He was a tabernacle. Now, turn to chapter 3 again. By these verses in these chapters are so loaded, they're far beyond our imagination, how full they are. Not chapter 3, but chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Well, here's another interesting point. Not only is the Lord Jesus the temple where God dwells, but he was also the tabernacle. He in his own person is the tabernacle as well as the temple. Isn't that something? All the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Both the tabernacle, and you see, the tabernacle is a temporary dwelling where God dwells, and the temple is a permanent dwelling where God dwells. But the Lord Jesus was both. He was the tabernacle, and he was the temple. Well, what's the point? The point is that God wants to dwell with his people. He wants to walk with them. He wants to talk with them. He wants to personally express his love. Now let's go to Ezekiel, chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35. And we're going to see the presence of the Lord brought before us in a very interesting way here. And this is the verse that triggered my little message that I'm trying to share with you this afternoon, dear brother. You see, I'm reading through Ezekiel in my personal reading at home in the mornings. I came to this verse recently, and I was impressed with it. He's talking about some people that were enemies of God's people. And he says to these enemies, verse 10 of Ezekiel 35, because thou hast said these two nations and these countries, two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord is there. Now, here's the point of this. The enemies were ready to come in and take over God's possessions. And the Lord says, they don't realize that I'm there. They don't know who they're dealing with. So the presence of the Lord was here, spoken of in Ezekiel 35:10, to keep the enemy from doing what it wanted to do. The presence of the Lord is a tremendous protection for God's dear people. And though the enemies wanted to take over this land and these cities, the Lord says in this little statement, the Lord was there. They didn't realize that. But the Lord was there to control the whole matter. And beloved brethren, this impresses me. The presence of the Lord is a protection for us, so that the enemies of our souls can't do what they want to do. We've got to deal with God about it. And those that hate us, and the enemy of our souls, the devil, he would like to wipe us out. He can't do it, because the Lord is here. And the presence of the Lord prevents the enemy from having his way. And that's what Ezekiel 35 brings before us. He says, they don't know that I'm there, and that they can't do what they'd like to do. Now turn to the end of Ezekiel, where we have the presence of the Lord spoken of again in a different way, but very interesting. I thought I'd just mention this as long as we're in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the last chapter, and the 35th verse. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. This is a prophecy of the future. It tells about something that's going to happen someday. It says it was round, about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. You ever hear of a city called that? We got Pella, Iowa, got Sully, Iowa, Des Moines, Iowa, Newton. But did you ever hear a town called, the Lord is there? Would you want to live in a town like that? I wouldn't. Oh, the day is coming when Jerusalem shall be given that name. The Lord is there. Oh, you say, if that's the name of the city, then everything's going to be all right. And brother, this is the truth. The day is going to come when the presence of the Lord physically on earth among his people is going to straighten out the whole mess that we know about today. And the name of that city will be, the Lord is there. So I just like to bring that before you as a very happy thought. The presence of the Lord straightens everything out. And in the coming day of blessing on earth, his presence will straighten everything out here on earth. The name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is here. Enough said. Enough said. Well, now I'll turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I don't know how to present my subject, beloved brethren, without turning to the scriptures. The scriptures will speak for themselves. Exodus chapter 33. We'll have the presence of the Lord brought before us here in a different way, but a very nice way. This was when God was speaking to Moses, and talking about the future of God's ways with his people. Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, this is Moses speaking to the Lord, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What did the Lord promise his people? What was the biggest thing he could promise them? The biggest thing he could promise them was his presence. He says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And I would just like to make that the main point of my little meditation with you, dear brethren, here this afternoon. The presence of the Lord is the most valuable thing that we possess in our Christian life. My presence shall be with you. That's better than riches. That's better than fame. That's even better than good health. It's better than anything you can imagine. The presence of the Lord. And he promised it to his people. And now Moses said, in verse 15, he says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not. Wasn't that crazy? Moses said, Lord, I don't want to go any place unless you go with me. Your presence is everything to me. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not of thence. Well, may the Lord give us a fresh glimpse of that desire today. And we'll say, I want above everything else a sense in my heart of the presence of the Lord in my life and in my work. Well, Moses had that here, and we're glad for it. Now turn to Psalm 23, those well-known verses that have encouraged so many people for so many years and continue to do their good work today in our hearts. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For I have a good insurance policy. Oh, you say, my Bible doesn't read that very well. What does it say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Ah. Now we're getting somewhere. Thou art with me. What made all the difference to comfort the heart of the psalmist? The presence of the Lord. And he says, though I walk right in the shadow of death, and though death may overtake me in some way in my personal life or my home, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, brethren, in times of sorrow and in times of anxiety, in times of distress, what is the thing that will do us the most good? It's the presence of the Lord Jesus. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's talking directly to the Lord. And I think you folks have noticed many times that in the psalm, in the 23rd psalm, it starts out by talking about the Lord. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. But in this verse, he's not talking about the Lord, he's talking to the Lord. Difference, isn't it? Difference. In fact, I was sharing with my brother in Des Moines something that I think you folks will enjoy here this afternoon too. My son Philip's daughter is now 2. Pushing 3. And they're teaching her verses. And so she was sitting next to Mark last week at the meeting, and she said to Mark, she said, want to learn a verse? He said, yeah. So she holds up her Sunday school paper like this, and she says, okay, the Lord. Mark caught on what you're doing. He says, the Lord. And she says, is my shepherd. Mark said, is my shepherd. Sarah looked at him and said, you're doing pretty good, Mark. You're pretty good, Mark. Well, when are we going to learn that? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Father, talking directly to the Lord. And beloved brethren, the presence of the Lord Jesus makes all the difference in the circumstances of our lives. I know a little bit about it. Not much, but a little bit. But it doesn't make any difference how much I know about it. It's still the truth. Well, now let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. There we have a lovely thought about the presence of the Lord. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, brings before us the case of a man who had been delivered from the power of Satan in a marvelous way. And he was thankful. And so we'll just read the main point of this story in verse 18 of Mark chapter 5. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Please think of that. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Ah, this man had learned the hard life of serving Satan. He learned it by bitter experience. And when he had been delivered from the power of Satan, he said, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus. Oh, please let me be with him. Why? Because Jesus made all of it to him. And beloved brethren, this is good. Jesus makes all of it. To have the Lord Jesus with us and to be with him makes all the difference. And this man caught the point. He prayed him that he might be with him. Now turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The presence of the Lord is such a comfort to my soul, such an encouragement and a stimulation and a safeguard. And we're just talking about a few points about it today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I'll tell you something. These folks were going the wrong way. They had their backs towards God's center, and they were going the wrong direction. But the thing that thrilled my heart, brethren, is this, that the Lord Jesus joined them and walked with them even when they went the wrong direction. You know, this world's got everything all mixed up, and you can't trust the world's philosophies. The world has a slogan, God helps those that help themselves. Sounds good, doesn't it? No, that's not the kind of God we've got. We've got a God that's a lot bigger than that. We've got a God so big in the Lord Jesus that he loves us so much that even if we go the wrong direction, he'll walk with us and he'll put the pressure on in the right way to get us to make a new turn. That's the kind of a Lord we know. Oh, I love him. I love him for what he is and what he's done. And here were probably a couple. We don't know. We know the name of one of these persons, but we assume it may be a man and his wife. They were going the wrong direction. And it said Jesus himself drew near and went with them. For what purpose? To encourage them to keep on going the wrong direction? No. To open their eyes so that they would turn around. Is that the kind of a Lord you've got? It is. He will never leave us, brethren. Even when we go the wrong direction, He won't leave us. But He'll do the very best He can do to help us make a U-turn. That's what He did here. And it wasn't long before, in walking with these people going the wrong direction, it wasn't long before he was calling attention to the Scriptures. And it wasn't long before their eyes were opened. And it wasn't long before they went back the right direction. That's the kind of a Lord we've got. How can you help but love Him? Matthew chapter 18. We like to look at this verse because it encourages us in a day like the one in which we live, when the Christian testimony is in ruins and people are doing what they think is right regardless of what God has got to say. And so we find real comfort in verse 20 of Matthew 18. It says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. The presence of the Lord among His people gathered to His precious name. Why do you folks keep on coming to this meeting here in Southern? Why do you give it up? Not very many people come here anymore. How come you do? Well, maybe you'll say, oh, wait a minute, Brother Ron. You're not supposed to preach like that. You say to me, I know the reason I come to that Southern meeting room? Because the Lord is there. We don't have a lot of good preachers. We don't have any special talent, or we don't have any tremendous performances and great demonstrations. We don't. But let me give you a secret, Ron. I think I could get this out of almost anybody, and that's what they say. The secret of why we keep coming to that fellow meeting room, to tell you the truth, the secret is the Lord is there. And let me tell you, dear brother, by the grace of God, I have been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus for over 45 years. And I see an increasing amount of weakness of all kinds among my brethren and in myself. And do you know what's kept me at the meeting? This one fact. This one fact. The Lord is there. If it had not been for my understanding and grip of that truth, why would I continue? Why would I not seek a bigger bunch of folks with a lot more pizzazz and all kinds of stuff that feels like, why wouldn't I? Probably would. But you know what holds me back? You know what keeps me here? Gathered with you, dear brethren, and Sully. You know what keeps me here? The Lord is here. That's the point. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus Christ is present among those today who are gathered simply in His name, even if there's only two. And in some places, there are just two. The presence of the Lord, brethren, is everything for the fellowship of His people. And if it weren't for that, I suppose I'd have quit the meeting long ago. And I know a lot of people that I grew up with. And I say, they left the meeting. Where are they today? Where did they go? You know why I think they left? They didn't see this truth. That the Lord is there. It's the truth, brother. Believe it with all my heart. You, dear brethren, gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Sully, Iowa. You can know for sure the Lord is here. And when you see that, it'll keep you together. His presence. May the Lord keep us that we'll never lose sight of that precious fact. Now, Matthew chapter 28. The presence of the Lord. Oh, it does so many things well. The presence of the Lord protects us. The presence of the Lord encourages us. The presence of the Lord gathers us together. Now in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Beloved brethren, everyone in this room has been commissioned to share the good news about Christ. Oh, you say, well, Brother Reed, I've never been called to do it. Yes, you have. Right here. Beloved brother and sister, you have been called to share the Christian message in your lifetime. It's right here. And I don't know how you can escape it. Or you might say, well, that's just for Brother so-and-so, Brother Reeves, and Brother this and that, and so on, but surely not for me. Oh, not for you. How do you get out of it? One way to get out of it is not be a disciple. That's the only way to get out of it. And here you've got your commission. And you're to go to a dark world, and the closest mission field to you is your neighbor. You can go to a dark world and you can tell him about Jesus. And what does he say? He says, I am with you always. He says, I'm not going to send you by yourself. I'm going to go with you. Well, isn't that good? And I'll tell you this. If you ask the Lord, and if I ask the Lord for an opportunity to share the gospel, don't be surprised if the courage comes and we're able to do it and find an opportunity. He said, I'm with you. This is my work. And I'm sending you to do it. And I'm not going to send you alone. I'm going to be with you all the way. I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 is the last verse that I thought to share with you this afternoon. The presence of the Lord. It's wonderful. And it makes all the difference in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Can you tell me that there's something better than the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life? He's with us personally. He's with us when we are sick. He's with us when we're in trouble. And he's even with us when we go the wrong direction. He said, I will never leave you and forsake you. Well, dear brother, may the Lord encourage us with these words. And may the Lord help us to have a consciousness in our hearts of who we belong to and the fact that he has promised never to leave us. And let's rely upon his presence. for the two people sitting together. One of them was very tired, and they were sitting on the sand. There were no chairs. There was not even a tree to lean against. And so these two people that were sitting down resting from a very busy trip, a very tiresome journey, in order to get a little relaxation, they sat back to back. They sat back to back as they rested from their journey. And one of the persons just said to the other, "Lean hard." Lean hard. May the Lord help us to do that, brother. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he has said, not in those words, but in words just like them, he has said to us, "Lean hard. I'll support you." Let's sing number 52. Number 52, "Lord, we are thine, bought by thy blood. Once the poor guilty slaves of sin, but thou redeemest us to God and mayest thy spirit dwell there." Number 52. "Lord, we are thine, bought by thy blood. Once the poor guilty slaves of sin,
and
was in Columbus, Ohio, a month or so ago, and I went up to a house, and I saw in the mailbox, it had a big sign right there in the mailbox, God is love. And I thought, well, I'll just knock on this door, and I'll hand the gospel tracts to the persons in the house. I'll hand them to them personally. Knock on the door. Nobody came to the door. And I knocked on the door a second time. And a man came to the door, and he was wiping his sleep out of his eyes. I woke him up from the mat. And I said, I'm sorry I woke you up. I didn't want to do that, but I saw the sign on the mailbox, God is love. And I said, who put that there? He said, I did. Well, I said, when did you put that there? Well, he said, a year ago, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I said to him, he had a mustache, you know, and dark hair, and he was a little darker, complexed than some of us. I said to him, do you speak the Spanish language? No, he says, I came from Syria. I came from Syria. Wasn't that wonderful? His whole life has changed because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He was one of my brothers. Because we're both in the same family, because we both believe in the same God.